James chapter 1, verses 12 to 25. I'm picking up on a general series of the past few weeks about the Christian life. What did it mean to be justified, to be saved, and then to live as one filled with the Spirit? And we thought we began last week thinking about how the Word of God is that word through which we find salvation. And also it is useful for training and rebuking and correction, training in righteousness. Basically, as I read James 1, 12 to 25, I would ask you to be thinking about that, how the Word of God applies to our lives every day, to the Christian life. Both the general teachings of the Scripture and God's Spirit as He applies the teachings to us, and even that, just the overall good news of what Jesus has done for us and who God is for us. James 1, I'm going to read 12 to 25. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray this morning as we cover this section of material that you inspired James to teach, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We all face trials and tests in life. There may be one of you or more than one of you going through your own trial or test, even today. Trials and tests are those circumstances that cause us to evaluate what we believe in and apply what we believe in the moment of it could be crisis. We face trials and tests. In this passage, inspired by God, where we have trials being discussed, trials and tests, then we also have temptations, which is similar but something else. Similar word, but something else in reality of what it is. And then what it means to get through them. We're going to see a way of life, a way of death, and a gift and a giver of life. And then we're going to apply some of these things. Let me discuss just in verse 12 the way of life, or that is the reward of a trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. blessed. Blessed, that's that same word, or happy, that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. And of course, just here, just like the Beatitudes, for our sensibilities, a surprising person to find out who is the blessed person. Remember, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. You might even say better off is the person who has faced a test of faith and has persevered than the one who didn't have to endure the test. Blessed is the one who finds contentment and satisfaction in God, whatever the circumstance. More blessed, perhaps you would say, than the one who hasn't had to cling to the Lord in the time of need. This is God telling us in His Word, blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. Who is blessed? He or she who, whatever the circumstances, finds complete happiness in God. God tests our faith. And of course it makes sense. If our faith hasn't been tested, how will we know that it's genuine and true? This is our divine homework God gives us. Faith that's been tested, we know is not worthless. We know is truly placed upon the object that is Jesus, who can save us and who can sustain us. You know, every time any of us walk into this room and sit on one of the pews, we're testing it. We're showing we have faith. This pew will hold me up when I sit on it. Well, that's the long-standing simple illustration, but it still is the illustration. It's true. You must put it into action, your faith, for it to be proven true. It's what we do with metals. Metals are refined through fire, that the impurities would be burnt away and the metal would be shown to be true, pure, authentic. We think of an athlete. An athlete endures great bodily stress during the time of practice so that he or she can achieve a high level of endurance in the moment of athletic battle, of testing. And so God gives us opportunities to exercise our faith muscles. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. The crown of life. That image is of the green wreath that would have been placed over the head of a runner who crossed the finish line. And that's exactly what we want to do. To cross the finish line. And so blessed is the one who does so. And this is a promise. He receives the crown of life promise. It's a reward promised to those who love Him. And so it doesn't mean life is easy right now. This test may be difficult. Physical health. You know, the mental strain of thinking through so many things. It could be a loved one. But through the test, we cross the finish line, receive the crown of life. And it shows what we love. It shows the object of our faith when we endure. Because we live for what we love. And so do we love God this morning? Is Jesus the object of our faith this morning? And are we enduring the trial and looking forward to the reward? There's the way of life, enduring these trials, and it's actually a reward. There's also, however, a way of death. I find that in 13 to 16. Do I endure the trial or do I blame God? At this point, we're stepping from trial to temptation. At least in the English word. From trial to temptation. And he anticipates this. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We're not tempted by God. God oversees the trial, and God's sovereign over all things. But we're tempted by the world, the allurements of the world, by the flesh, which is what James is concentrating on, or the sinful nature, and the devil. The image here is actually from the world of fishing, and it's an image we can all relate to and understand. Each person is tempted, verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The images of a hungry fish swimming below the surface, enjoying a swim, and he looks up at the surface and there's a lure and it's glistening in the sun, and he looks and he says, that looks to be good for food. And you know the rest of the story. That actually sounds like our first parents, doesn't it? They looked and it seemed to be good for food. In their case, the devil had asked questions, causing them to doubt God, and it filled up that desire for autonomy. He tells us we have passions within us. Each person is tempted when he is enticed by his own desire. Desire gives birth to sin, and then sin brings forth death. Don't blame God for your temptations. Jesus told us in Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These all come out of the heart. We have sinful natures. It's our own desires that take the bait. Our first parents saw it or understood, and from them we have inherited that spiritual death that came. Ultimately, sin brings physical death. That's why it's in the world. And then for those who reject the good news, finally there's eternal death. This is a pattern that outside of the strength of the Word, which we will get to, and the power of the Spirit, we fail when our faith in this case doesn't endure. But there is some ointment for this heavy couple of verses. We pray every week, don't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that to God together every week because He's faithful. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. There's good news amidst the temptation. Resist the devil, he'll flee. Paul tells us, flee temptation. And the reason he can tell us that is because Paul also tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You see, there's good news for the believer, even in the midst of temptation. We're going to get here in just a moment applying it to how this works out. But you can endure it. Because God is with you. Now, this world celebrates sin, and sin can bring great destruction. But praise the Lord, He provides a way out. And today's message is going to be how God's Word is a part of that. And Jesus actually demonstrated that. In fact, William Spurstow wrote in 1666, in resisting temptations, make use of Christ as a pattern. Observe the weapon Christ chose to foil the devil and to resist all temptation. He could just as easily by his power have rebuked and silenced him as he did the wind and the waves. But Jesus did it by the word. You remember in his temptations, Jesus quoted the word of God against the tempter, and he endured. So there is a way of life, the reward of the trial as you endure. There is a way of death, succumbing to temptation. But there is a gift and a giver of life. So having covered both the trials and the temptations, James makes a transitional point. He's very blunt. This has actually the feel of the wisdom literature, like the Proverbs, the way that James writes. And he bounces around. He gets on the topic, but he bounces around the way that he talks about it. But in 16, he kind of a transitional statement. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. So he's saying, listen, I've told you about trials. You're blessed if you pass them. I've told you about temptations. But look, God doesn't tempt. I mean, don't listen to the devil here. But actually, listen, he's saying, every good gift, even that way out of temptation, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There is a gift, and every good gift we have is from Him. He's the gift and giver of life. He doesn't change. There's no variation with Him. You can trust Him. In fact, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth there being another way of saying that the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Through His word, He gives us life. It's that life in us that faces the trial and that resists the temptation. And so point three here, the gift and giver, this is a relief. This is a way forward as we know we will face. If we're not in a trial right now, we know one will come. We have a gift and a giver of life who's given us life. We know temptations come, and we have the one who gives us the power to resist. And so I want to take the rest of what I read and make just a couple of applications. The first one is this, is the word written on your heart offers rescue from patterns of sin. That's 19 to 21. The word on our heart offers rescue. Now, I want to work from the bottom up from 21 to 20 to 19 in this, but he gives us some very common instruction. Y'all know that instruction about speaking and listening in anger. And then how anger doesn't bring about God's righteousness, but we need to put away actually the filthiness. But he tells us how, and that's the foundation, which is why I kind of want to work backwards up this section. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, God's word, He implants it in our hearts. He writes it upon our hearts. At the moment of conversion, it's our salvation. We're made right with God. We're made new. But it's also in our hearts to save us through all the rest of the trials and tribulations that we might face. And how can we do that? Well, because he says, put away filthiness. Well, the reason we can do that is because of what God's already done. You see, that word for filthiness is the same word used in that image of Zechariah the priest. Remember, he's wearing a filthy robe. And he can't appear before God in that filthy robe. He needs a pure robe. And this is an image of Christ. The reason we can put away filthiness is because Christ took our filthiness upon Himself. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become, there's that word, the righteousness of God. The word implanted upon us, we can do away with filthiness and seek righteousness. And so He can give us very specific instructions. Be slow to speak. Or be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For when you walk down that path, you're then not producing the righteous life God desires. I'm going to mention that again. But just the application here, that God's word written upon our heart offers us rescue from the power of sin, because the power of sin's been broken. But also, I want to apply it with 22 to 25, and I want to say this, that there are boundaries set by God's word. And the boundaries his word sets provide freedom within which we can be blessed. So there are boundaries. His word gives us boundaries. Within these boundaries, there's great freedom and blessing. He's now applying it. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, for in that case, you're just deceiving yourself. And then he gives an example of what this is like. Hearing the word and not doing it is like a man who looks in a mirror. And he looks at himself and he goes away and forgets what he was like. He's likening the word of God to a mirror. Here's how I would apply this to myself. I'll illustrate it with me and you can see if it relates to you. God's word is a mirror. And when I look at it, I'm able to see myself clearly so that I can then make the changes. So today I look at the mirror and I see, be quick to hear. And I think, I'm not quick to hear. I'm quicker to let lots of thoughts bounce around in my mind while you're talking, so I can get ready to answer you. But it says, be slow to speak. So it's getting me both directions. And then, of course, it says, slow to anger. So it shows me. It's a mirror. I can say, okay, I tend to be slow to hear and quick to speak. But your word is this mirror that shows me that. And so I can change. And I have the implanted word, which helps me reorient, change my direction. That's what God's word will do for us. It's a mirror. It's filled with opportunities to be that mirror and to change us. But it also has boundaries. So verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer, he who acts will be blessed in his doing. The law of liberty. How is God's law? How can we say that it's the law of liberty? Well, it's because within those boundaries, there's great blessing. But without them, there's great opportunity for destruction. There actually is a famous, at least to me it's famous, I've remembered it so long, an illustration of this. I believe I got it from Focus on the Family many years ago, where there was a playground, and it had been built on a piece of ground in between, sort of like a large median, in between two roads, and on either side of it, the cars would just race by very fast. But it had a fence all the way around it, and some citizens looked and saw these children playing inside this fence, and they just said it looked like they were, you know, incarcerated, and children, a playground should look free and inviting. And before, the children would just play all through the whole, you know, perimeter of the within the fence, but they took the fence down, and you know what happened? They all huddled. They huddled to the middle. There was no longer any freedom to enjoy the playground. There was fear of all the dangers. So it didn't work. They were actually bondage. Taking down that fence put them in bondage. So they put the fence back up, wising up. Then they could play again in great freedom. And so it is with God's word and with us in life. Within his word and his law of liberty, there is great freedom to live for God's glory, to run this race before us, looking forward to that crown of life. God's words are the words of life. God's words help us walk the path of life. God's words written in our heart, upon our hearts, allow us to endure trials and to resist temptations so we don't walk the way of death. God's words tell us of the gift and giver of life. And of course, Jesus, using this idea again of the of God's law and a law of liberty. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. In me, find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you'll apply to each person a lot of material here today, but would you take just the nugget of wisdom and of truth that each one of us needed today and apply it deeply into our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us glorify and enjoy you as we live and as we live by faith in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.